Today, I'm speaking about a topic that is maybe not one of the easiest ones. I've titled it, The Heavy Hand of God. As you look through the Old Testament, you see that phrase a few times, that God's hand was heavy on people, and it usually was not a good thing. At least they didn't feel it was a good thing at the time, because they were rebelling against God. In this psalm, it is God's provision, it is God's work in our life, and so it is good, even as it may be uncomfortable. As I said, this is a topic, God's conviction in our lives. This is a topic you're probably not going to find that many books in the Christian bookstore. They like cheerier topics. You're not going to just go and hear lots about this from people telling people just what they want to hear. But this is an important theme that we see all through the Scripture. Unbelievers do all that they can to deny sin, generally. Psychology has been developed to come up with scientific ways to say, no, we're all fine, we're all good, I'm okay, you're okay. And yet we know from the Scripture that's not true. And deep down, people know that. Sin and its effects are always leading toward death. Whether we recognize it or not, sin has a devastating effect on our lives. And not just sin, we tend to think of sin as some big things that we do wrong. And okay, well, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't, you know, so I'm not a terrible sinner. And yet, just our whole rebellious attitude toward God is sin. And God challenges us. Many, many mental health, what we call mental health issues today, really go back to guilt and regret. And a covering over, an attempt to cover over our sin. Well, let's take a look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And I'll go ahead and and read this. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can look up on the screen. Psalm 32, Davidic, in other words, it is written by David, a maskil, that is probably a musical term, or we're not exactly sure, but something to that effect. So Psalm 32, how joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is the man the Lord does not charge with sin, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat, Selah. And as far as we know, that is another musical term, meaning maybe some musical interlude or a pause. Think about what was just said. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you took away the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you at a time that you may be found. When flood waters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you. I will show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give counsel. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding that must be controlled with a bit and bridle, or else it will not come near you. Many pains come to the wicked, But the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So let's go back through this kind of bit by bit. How joyful or blessed or happy, different versions use different terms there. This is a term that's a little more complicated. Blessed, but then what does that mean today? Many people don't have any idea what it means to be blessed. Well, the word means to be envied. Someone who you would look up to, that you would want to be. That's someone who has God's favor on them. How joyful. I understand why they went to this term. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, we would like to be able to cover our sin. We'd like to be able to hide it, and we often attempt to, but if we do the hiding, if we do the covering, it doesn't help. It hurts us. And David discusses that through this. This, as David is talking about here, is God covering them. God covering over a man's sin. We see that through the Old Testament. We see that through the sacrificial system that God gave the Israelites. He said, make a tabernacle and bring sacrifices, lambs and goats and bulls, and take their blood and sprinkle the altar, sprinkle over on the Day of Atonement, one day a year, sprinkle over the mercy seat of God, that God would look down at the Ten Commandments, and when he would judge his people, he would see that blood and he would cover over their sin for another year. A temporary postponement of God's judgment. And so David is saying, we are joyful when you will cover our sin. When you don't see our sin. When you choose not to see our sin as we deserve. John, maybe the closest follower of Jesus, at least a very dear friend of Jesus and disciple of Jesus, wrote this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. He said, if we claim to be without sin, in other words, if we try to cover our own sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. We have all sinned. The question is, do we hear God's convicting voice? And when we do, do we repent? Do we forsake that sin? Do we confess that sin? Many people don't seem to hear God's conviction. Unbelievers as well as believers. Others seem overwhelmed by God's conviction. And they don't know how to handle God's conviction. Many, like Adam, want to just hide. Adam sinned, and they covered themselves, and they hid from God as they heard God walking in the Garden of Eden. Others want to run away, like Moses, as Moses killed the Egyptian and just ran. Pharaoh after him, that you would understand, but we often like to just run from our sin. And, you know, a new place, a new situation, a new job, a new family, that'll make everything okay. No, it doesn't. Many like to excuse, like Saul. When Saul sacrificed animals to God in the place of the prophet, and the prophet said, why have you done this? Why have you not carried out the command of God and killed all the enemy as you were told? And Saul came up with excuse after excuse. Well, the men did it. They did it to sacrifice. Well, that's a good thing, right? We should be... And we often react to God's conviction with excuses, with justification. Many times we just lie, like Joseph's brothers. Been reading through Genesis in our Bible study time at 10 and just seeing how his brothers conspired, sold Joseph into slavery, and then totally lied to their father and let him think that a wild animal had killed their brother rather than be honest about their own sin. Many times we just lie about our sin. Many times we just whine about it, like Delilah. And as she tempted Samson and tried to get him to tell her the source of his strength, and he would break through, you know, whatever he had told her and she would do to him, and she'd just say, oh, well, you just don't love me. And we make excuses. We admit our sin, and yet we just excuse our sin and whine about it. But the scripture says there is only one way to deal with the conviction of God on our sin, and that is to confess like David. To confess our sin. John, others, all through the scripture, that is the only way that God has for us to deal with our sin, is for us to confess. And so, Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, when I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. And sometimes you may feel like that. People that you know may suffer under their sin. And the doctor could say, well, there's really nothing wrong. It must be stress. It must be, yeah? And often it is stress because we don't confess our sin. David goes on, verse 4, day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in summer's heat. We'd kind of enjoy some of summer's heat, but you ever work outside in a hot sun to the point of heat stroke? And it can take you a while to try to recover from that. And you think, why? I just feel so drained. David said, that is what it's like when I've tried to hide my sin, when I've kept silent, when I've held it in, when I've held my tongue, my strength was drained. Have you ever felt God's conviction of you like this? If not, we need to hear the writer of Hebrews, what God says through the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, he says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So even as believers, we're not sinless. John, who we read earlier, he was writing to believers, and if we say we're without sin, we make God out to be a liar, and the truth is not in us. And the writer of Hebrews challenges us. God disciplines everyone he accepts as a son. And so if we never hear God's conviction, his Holy Spirit saying, that was not right. If we never sense God's heavy hand on us, saying you've got to repent of this sin, You've got to let go of this. You've got to make right what you have broken, if possible. If we never sense that, then we really need to ask God, am I a son? Am I a daughter? Am I really part of your family? Because the scripture says, you love us. You love us even when we were your enemies, even when we've sinned against you, but you love us so much you don't leave us there. Your plan is to mature us and to refine us. And that will include God's discipline of us. Many times I've seen that conviction in people. And sometimes it can wreck people's health. It can cause them to be unsure about what to do in life. It can upset them in relationships with others, and they strike out at the people around them, especially the people closest to them, because they don't confess their own sin. And not just others, me. Okay? If I'm honest, there are times when I want to ignore God's discipline, God's conviction. And it does not go well. We need to hear God's conviction. We need to confess. Now, let me make clear, God does not give, especially a believer, does not give us just a general feeling of condemnation. Okay, sometimes people feel, oh, I'm just a terrible person, I can't do anything right, and, you know, I can't keep a job, I can't, you know, whatever, nobody likes me, and God's, you know, angry with me, and they just act like they feel God's heavy hand on them, but it's just a general thing. And God doesn't just want to condemn. God doesn't just condemn believers. When we go to Him and say, God, I'm sensing that I've done something wrong. What is it? He will make that clear. He will speak to us. He will show us, because remember, God wants us to repent. He doesn't want us to feel condemned. He doesn't want us to say, oh, I can never do anything for God because I'm such a sinner. No, He wants us to say, so get on with it. Confess and receive God's forgiveness and move on in God, the power of God's Spirit, so you can live for me. You can serve me without fear. That's what God wants to accomplish in our lives. So it's not just a general feeling of, I'm just done so many things wrong. Okay, what? Ask God specifically, what do you need? What do you want me to confess? What do I need to change so that you can work through me? Very important. This verse, your hand was heavy on me. I guess maybe this is every parent's prayer as their children. All of us sin, but we want our children to repent, to turn back to God. And if they will learn it in the small things, in the easy things, I've heard parents say, I pray that my kids would get caught every time they did something wrong so that they knew there's no hiding. Better that they get caught for stealing bubble gum at school or whatever than for stealing cars later, because they've hardened their heart against God. As grieved as we are for others' sins, we can't repent for them. Sometimes we look at, and it's not my place to judge, that is not what we're about, but Jesus said you will know them by their fruit, and sometimes as we see fruit of people's lives and problems in people's lives, sometimes people come and talk to me about problems, and I'll say, well, what does the scripture say? Well, yeah, it does say that. Are you going to repent? Are you going to turn to God's word and obey? And if not, you can't hope for God's blessing in your life. God disciplines everyone he loves as a son. And as grieved as we are for someone else, we can't repent for them. But nor can anyone else repent for us. And there are some who have grown up in a church family, in a Christian family, and their families are, you know, strong believers. But it comes to each of us, each child, each adult, to make that decision to repent on our own, to receive God's forgiveness on our own. It doesn't matter how great our parents were. They may have been the most godly saints, but God holds us each accountable for our own sin. And the question is, what do we do about it? Have we repented to Christ ourselves? Well, as I said, Psalm 32 verse 5 explains the only sane way to approach the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. David says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not conceal my iniquity." He said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you took away the guilt of my sin." See, David knew what it was. There wasn't a question. It wasn't, "Oh, I just am a terrible person." No, no. He knew, and he had been hiding it. And here, finally, he was done running. He was done trying to hide it and conceal it. And he confessed his transgression to the Lord. Confession means to say the same thing. God says this is sin. I'm not going to quibble. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to excuse. I'm not going to lie about it. I'm not going to hide it. I'm just going to confess. Yes, I was wrong. God, please forgive me. But the joyous part, and that's why David could say, joyful is the one whose sin is covered. Because when we confess, God covers our sin. He removes our transgression. He takes away the guilt of our sin. Now, David only knew of God's forgiveness and the temporary covering over of his sin through the blood of bulls and goats. And he knew that that wasn't the full answer. But he looked forward to what Christ would do. We can look back and see that Christ was the one who totally took away our sin because he paid the penalty for our guilt. Many, many places in the New Testament describe this, but 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, in the passage we already read, it's printed in the bulletin there, but he made the one, Jesus, who knew no sin, who did not know sin. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, who never sinned, took our sin on himself on the cross so that we could be free. We could be free from the judgment of our sin. He took all the judgment, all the suffering, all the pain of our sin on himself. There's no more suffering that we can endure to remove that guilt. Jesus took it all. But how could we stand and deny Jesus' sacrifice for us by refusing to confess and to make him Lord and receive his sacrifice? David goes on, "Therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you at a time that you may be found. We may look at that and think, a time that you may be found? Isn't God always there? I mean, he's eternal from eternity past to eternity future, and yes, he is there. What does this mean? At a time he may be found? It's not that God will hide, but that we may stop looking. Or it may be that our sin will so obscure God from our sight that we no longer look. I talk to people and they say, well, yeah, I admit Jesus died on the cross for me, and I admit someday I'll come to that, giving my life to Christ. But the implication is there's always time to repent, right? I mean, songs are written about this. There's, now I'm forgetting, but you can always find another way home or whatever. That's a lie. None of us know that we have any more than the breath we have right now. We don't know. And I'm not trying to scare people, but I am saying, we must not be foolish to think that, well, you know, maybe after my life is established, after I'm done sowing my wild oats or whatever people say, I'll turn back to God. No, you won't. Most don't. Maybe God's grace will still be extended, and maybe you'll listen then. No guarantee. Let everyone who is faithful pray to you at a time you may be found. We need to hear. When we hear God's voice, we need to reply. We need to turn to Him. And then, as we see different places in Psalms and Proverbs, David's writing, but then here he swishes and speaks for God for a minute. I will instruct you and show you the way to go with my eye on you. I will give counsel. Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding that it must be controlled with a bit and bridle or else it will not come near you. And God is just saying, can we do this the easy way? I don't want to have to jam the bit in your mouth and drag you to follow me. Verse 10. Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. This mercy is another version, other translation use the word mercy. His loving kindness surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So David begins with joy. He ends with joy because that is what God has for us if we will turn to him. Quite the contrast from the bones wasting away and God's heavy hand on us. Remember a few months ago, there was a hack of an adultery website, I think last August. Read a little bit about that. 40 million customers, clients who had registered with them. Their personal information was published on the internet. There were a lot of people, a lot of families destroyed through that, a lot of people whose sin that they thought was nice and hidden, anonymous on the internet, no longer anonymous. Read a story about a professor at a Southern Baptist seminary in New Orleans whose name was found, and his family found out about it when they found that he had committed suicide.
because he could no longer live with his sin. And he chose another sin, taking his own life, rather than repenting and turning to God, facing whatever consequences there would be. He would lose his job. He would lose his position as a pastor. But his family went public with what had happened. And they implored others. We could have forgiven him. We would have forgiven him. Nothing would, it wouldn't have been the same, but we would have forgiven him. He needed not take his life. That was worse than dealing with a sin. Someone had said, the forgiveness that he offered to others, he could not fully receive himself. Some would say that he could not forgive himself. That's not right. The problem is when we try to forgive ourselves, when we try to cover our own sin, it doesn't work. We've got to confess our sin to God and receive his forgiveness that is found in Jesus alone. We don't need to continue to beat ourselves up for the sin. We've already done enough damage. We just need to confess and repent and let God begin transforming us, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to bring us to a place of joy and gladness and rejoicing. And we get there only through confession and receiving God's forgiveness. But God does bring us there. So we must deal with our sin. We may need to take ruthless actions to stop our sin, to repent and turn away from that sin. Not taking our own life, but Jesus said, if you have to cut off your hand, better to cut off your hand than to enter hell. Now, he's saying, let's just get serious about turning away from our sin, about cutting off our access to sin, whatever that temptation is. Deal with our sin, but embrace Jesus' forgiveness and live in his joy, grateful for his forgiveness for the rest of our lives. Join with me as we pray. Lord, we come to you. And Father, forgive us for when we have been so distracted by other things that we don't even listen for your conviction. But Father, when we see your conviction, when we hear it, when we read in Scripture and you say, that's you, we ask for your grace to confess. We choose to fear you. We choose to confess our sin and to turn away from that. We hear Jesus call to repent and believe the good news that you can do something through our sinful, broken lives. We rejoice that you can rebuild and you can restore the years the locust have eaten, the years of sin and problems that we have allowed in our lives. You can restore as we turn to you. Lord, maybe there are many here who have not seen great devastation of sin in their lives, and yet we all admit our own rebellion against you, our own going our own way. And we recognize that whether they're terrible things that we've done or small rebellions, each of those put Jesus on the cross. And I can't say I'm any better than anyone else.
because of my own sin against you. But I can say, I love you and I receive your forgiveness. I confess. Like David, I stop running, I stop lying, and I just confess, I admit you are right, and I am sinful. And so I receive the removal of my sin because of Jesus. So that we can now rejoice. Lord, we rejoice in the life you have given us in Christ, in your blood, Lord Jesus, that covers over all of our sin and cleanses even our consciences so that we can serve the living God. We can become the righteousness of God in Christ. Certainly not through us, but through Jesus. We rejoice and we thank you. And we give ourselves to your rebuilding, your renewing, your reprogramming of our minds and our hearts and our wills. We rejoice that we can become useful tools in your hand as we repent and turn to you. Be with each who are here today, some who may be struggling with that confession to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.